I'm going to focus on Moses today. Many of us are very familiar with Moses, with the story of Moses' beginning in Exodus chapter 2. We know that Moses was born to Hebrew slaves in Egypt. He was set adrift in a basket on the Nile River. He was found by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised as her son in the palace of Egypt. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt, and according to Acts 7:22, he was a man of power in word and deeds. When Moses was grown and approaching the age of 40, again according to Acts 7:22-23, he went to visit his brethren, the Hebrew people, and saw their hard labor, and seeing an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Hebrews, Moses killed that Egyptian taskmaster. When Pharaoh learned that Moses had killed the Egyptian, then Pharaoh intended to kill Moses. And so Moses had to flee to Midian, east to the land of Midian, where we also learned that he married one of the daughters of Jethro, the priest of Midian. And for 40 years, Moses lived as a shepherd, pasturing the flock of his father, Jethro, and raising his family with his wife. That brings us to chapter 3, where we see the call of Moses. God called Moses, and so if you would bear with me, I'm going to read chapter 3 and part of chapter 4, just so that we can see the whole context of God's call to Moses, and then how Moses responded. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then later we'll look at selective parts of chapter 3 and 4. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near him here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cries because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to the Lord, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall worship God at the mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? Whom shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you have said. You, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the God, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go to a three-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the women who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand, caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. It shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, that they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if it shall be that if they will not believe even those two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water which you took from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, be glad. He will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. So we see God's call of Moses. How did Moses respond? God's call of Moses begins in, again, chapter 3, verse 3. So Moses, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And the bush, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses says, I must turn aside and see the marvelous sight with the bush is not burned up. What is Moses doing? He's living his life. He's raising his family. He's working. He's tending the flock. God had to get his attention. Would it not get our attention if there was a bush burning and it was not being consumed? So God got Moses' attention. Moses turned aside. He had to interrupt his normal schedule, his normal life, and see what was going on. And we see from that, God explains to Moses that he sees the oppression of the Jewish people, the Hebrews, slaves now for 400 years in Egypt. God remembers his covenant to Abraham, that they would be slaves, but he would free them. So God tells Moses that God is going to free the slaves. But how is God going to free the slaves? God says to Moses in verse 10, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. How is God going to accomplish his work? He's going to use Moses. I will send you. I will send you to Egypt. How did Moses respond? Did he say, yes, 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 thank you, Lord. Send me, I will go. That is how Isaiah responded in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, when the voice of the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. Is that how Moses responded to God's call to send Moses to Egypt? Did Moses go, yes, yes, here I am, send me? No, Moses did just the opposite. He said, who am I that I should go? We see here in Moses' call by God, we see the first, in verse 11, we see the first of five excuses that Moses tries to convince God that he's not the one that should go. God called Moses, and Moses said, who am I? I can just imagine my own thinking that Moses at that time was thinking back to 40 years earlier. We read about it in Acts chapter 7 in verses 23 and 24 and 25. 40 years earlier, Moses was still in Egypt. He was still living in the palace. And again, verse 23 in chapter 7, but when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And listen to verse 25. He, Moses, supposed that his brethren, the Hebrews, would understand that God was granting them deliverance through him, Moses, but they did not understand. That's what happened in Moses' life 40 years earlier. He was under the understanding that he was going to lead the Jews out of slavery. And Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was going to grant them deliverance through him, Moses. But 40 years earlier, had God commissioned Moses to deliver the Egyptians from slavery? At that point in time, God had not commissioned Moses to deliver the slaves, the Egyptians, from slavery. Moses took that upon himself. So God had not commissioned him at that point to be the one who would lead the Jews from slavery. But now 40 years later, God did commission him to go. And how did Moses respond? Who am I? Again, Lord, I tried that 40 years ago and it didn't work. So I'm not the one. And so we see Moses' first excuse. We see his second excuse in verse 12. And he said, certainly, I will be, in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? At that point, the only understanding that the Jews had of who God was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses is going to say, if I go back and say, God sent me, well, who is he? What is his name? Because they didn't know his name. God had not revealed his name at that point. And we see God revealing his name in verse 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That is his name. I don't know the Hebrew word behind I am, but it has an understanding of to be, the eternally existent God, eternally to be. We also see the word down in verse 15. God further said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Lord of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the great I am, the eternally existent one. And so Moses, again, is looking for excuses that he's not the one to go. So we see another excuse, his third excuse. We go now all the way to chapter 4. In verse 1, Moses said, then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So even Moses, even if I tell you who the name of our God is, they may still not believe me. They don't believe me that you sent me. And so we see from there all the way down through verse 9 of chapter 4, God says, I will give you the ability to perform miracles. You will perform signs. What is that in your hand? A staff. And that will become, you can turn that into a snake. When you see a snake, how do you pick up a snake? By the tail? No. The snake will turn around and still bite you. You don't pick up a snake by the tail. So he picked it up by the tail, but what did it become? It turned back into the snake. I mean, a staff. That's a miracle. But if they don't believe that's a miracle, put your hand into the breast of your shirt, and it comes out leprous. It's all white, a terrible disease. Put it back in, and it's healed. Even if they don't believe that sign, when you get to Egypt, take water from the Nile and pour it out, and it becomes blood. God will give you, Moses, I will give you the ability to perform signs of miracles that they will believe that I sent you. But Moses is persistent. He gets a fourth excuse. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses seems to forget what we learned about his upbringing in the palace of Egypt. He was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. Again, we saw in Acts chapter 7, he was mighty in word and deed. But Moses is saying, "Lord, I can't talk plainly. For me to go talk to Pharaoh, I have to be able to communicate eloquently. I'm slow. But Moses was educated. So he's searching for a way to, "Lord, I'm not the one." Moses is persistent. And then we get to the excuse of all excuses. In verse 13, excuse number 5. But contrast all these excuses that Moses has given, God has responded. Moses says, "But please, Lord, now send the message by someone else. Send by whoever you will." Moses is saying, "Lord, send somebody else. Don't send me." The excuse of all excuses. "I don't want to do it. Send somebody else." So we see Moses is called by God, and he doesn't want to go. He's trying to find excuses. Well, he does go. He does submit. You see in verse 17, "You shall take in your hand the staff with which you shall perform the signs." Verse 18, "Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead.' So Moses," again, look at verse 20. "So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt." Moses took what? The staff of God. When we first saw the staff even brought up, when God said in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "It's a staff, a simple shepherd's staff." A simple shepherd's staff. But when Moses submitted to God, when Moses allowed God to use his life, it's a picture of a metaphor. What is, when Moses went, he took not just the staff, it is now referred to as the staff of God. A simple shepherd's staff, a simple person, Moses, used by God by submitting to what God has called him to do, willing to do what God calls him to do. And it's like a simple life. A staff, but when submitted to what God wants him to do, it is pictured as a staff of God. Through God, that simple staff demonstrated the power that God can accomplish through those, Moses, who submitted. Now, when we look at Moses, in our day and age, 2,000 years after the cross, even Moses hundreds of years before the cross. How do we characterize Moses? One of God's special people. A special people. He is up. It's not that we don't honor him past respect him, but we put him up on a pedestal. He's one of God's special people. He's the one God used to call and to bring people out of slavery. We put Moses, you know, he's unique. There's Abraham, he's unique. Moses is unique. David is unique. But when we look at God's call to Moses, it is not just a history lesson. It's not just for us to see that how God was going to free his people from slavery, how God was going to accomplish his purpose, and he was going to do that by using Moses, a special person, unique, not like us in any way, but he's just like us in every way. When we look at, again, I read the whole passage. God said, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But when we look at the detail, we see what God is going to do. And we see Moses' excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. What do we say? Who's actually doing the work? God is going to use Moses, but who's actually doing the work? When we look at the first excuse in verse 11, who am I that I should be, that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? What do we read in verse 12? And he said, God said, certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be. Who's going to do the work? I will be with you, God says. Moses says, who am I? But I'm calling you, Moses. I will be with you. You're not on your own. 40 years ago, I hadn't called you, and you tried to do it on your own. No wonder you failed. To do God's work on our own? No. God will be with us. God was with him. God is the one who's enabling him. His second excuse. Down on a number, verse 13. And again, the Lord, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say? Moses' excuse is, by what authority do I tell them that God sent me? God says, I'm the authority, the great I am. What authority do we use? We use the authority of God's word. It's not me or the pastor or the teacher of God's word. It's not their word. It's God's word. We have God's word, his authority, as we proclaim the gospel. So if we see again, it is God. God says, I am who I am. Verse 17. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, and Jebusites. In verse 20, so I will stretch my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of them. Verse 21, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So who's doing the work? It is God. I will. Moses, yes, I'm sending you. I'm using you, but it's the I will of God who enables, who actually is doing the work. He's accomplishing his purpose. He is through Moses, through us. The fourth excuse. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me? And so again, God says, I will enable you. I will give you the ability. In this case, to perform miracles. As applies to us, no, God's not going to have us turn a staff into a snake. But God is going to enable Moses to accomplish God's work. What about us? God enables us. If God calls us to do a task, to do a job, to do a work for him, he will enable us. And then finally, number five, send somebody else. Personally, I know from firsthand experience, we, those of us who, through years and years and years, we grow what? We grow mature. We don't grow old. We grow mature. And what do we want to do when we get old? And the pastor may ask us to do something or somebody. Let somebody else do it. I put my time in. I need to just be able to sit back and just relax and just twiddle my thumbs and enjoy doing nothing. Send somebody else. Let somebody else do it. I've seen it at home. I imagine Pastor Jonathan has seen it in his ministry. So, who's doing the work? God is. But he's using us. Think of the privilege. We're putting Moses up on a pedestal. He doesn't belong on a pedestal. He's like us. He's just a simple man going about his life. What about us? What about us today in 2022? We're just simple people. We're just wanting to get through life. Life is hard. We got to try to get a job and get money and raise our family. We got this to do. We got that to do. I'm just a simple person. Who am I? But God is calling each one of us. God is calling each one of us to ministry in some way. I don't know what way God is calling you. How do we know that God is calling us? Matthew 28:19, Jesus said to the disciples, to the apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go to the nations and make disciples of all nations. Is God talking just to the apostles? If he's talking just to the apostles, when they died, then the ministry would have died. But the ministry didn't die with the apostles. It continued. Make disciples of all nations applies to whom? All the followers of Christ. In some way. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Who's he talking to? Only the apostles? No. The harvest is plentiful. What harvest? The harvest of the unbelievers in a lost and dying world. All around us here in 2022. The harvest is plentiful. How many people are true believers? Very few. But the harvest is plentiful. God's got more. There's more out there that need to become his. How does that happen? He sends out workers. Just the pastor, just the elders, just the deacons, just the evangelists? No. All of us. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave whom? Us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the ministry of reconciliation? Sin separates us from God. We need to take the word to the unbelievers that their sin separates them from God. Unbelievers who die, unbelievers will spend eternity separated from God. Can you imagine eternity? It's very, I think sometimes we get mesmerized by just saying, what does eternity mean? It means forever. It means never being apart from being eternally in the lake of fire forever. Forever, 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 forever. To just say that it's forever, well, okay, it's forever. But forever, forever, say for you forever separated from God. And we need to take that gospel of reconciliation. God's not just talking to the disciples. The call to make disciples, to be workers in the harvest, to be ministers of God's reconciliation, is not just for pastors, for evangelists, for missionaries. How do we know that as well? Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. We have pastors and teachers and evangelists, but what's one of the works of the pastor? To equip the saints. Who are the saints? The born-again believers in the congregation. To equip them for what? Just to sit back and hear a good sermon, say, thank you, Pastor, that was a good sermon. But no, it's to equip the saints, us, for what? The work of ministry. The work of ministry. God is calling each of us to the work of ministry. How's he doing that? Well, each born-again believer is given by the Holy Spirit a spiritual gift. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the edification of the church, the building up of the church. Again, when you study Romans 8, and you study 1 Corinthians 12, you see the various spiritual gifts that is given at the point of salvation. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills, just as the Holy Spirit wills. The Holy Spirit gives each born-again believer at least one spiritual gift. To do what with it? Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, each one of us has received a special gift, a spiritual gift. Peter says, use it in serving one another. You have a spiritual gift, use it. For what purpose? To build up the church, to edify the church, we have this, the gospel of the ministry of reconciliation. We know We have been blessed by God. Moses is just not some super spiritual person. He was just like us. Yes, we are. Who am I? Who am I? I'm just a normal marriage. What are we doing in Africa? I'm a small southern Indiana boy. What am I doing in Africa? Because when God called me, I said no. I said no. We went to Trinidad to have a survey trip. We were supposed to go to Trinidad. And we went home and I said, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. What did God do to Moses? He got his attention. We went home and I said, no, God got my attention. How? He gave me a herniated disc in my lower back. I couldn't walk. I couldn't sit. I couldn't stand. I couldn't lay down without pain, excruciating pain. Grown men do scream. I couldn't sleep. I would toss and turn all night. I would keep her awake. And so I said, I'm just going to go out into our loft. I'm just going to put some blankets down, and I just watch the fan go around at night. But one night, God placed into my heart. He said, Gary, he didn't speak to me. He just placed into my heart, you can't even walk if I don't give you the strength. If I'm calling you to become a missionary, to go to Africa, I will enable you. I will give you the strength. So I had to personally submit. Mary Jane said, I said, I want to be a missionary. She said, fine, but we're not going to go to Africa. Guess where we went? 15 years before we went home. So we are very similar, like Moses. Who am I? First of all, who are you that God would save you? What did you do that God would say, yes, I'm going to save you? Did you deserve God's salvation? Did you do anything? Look, God, look how good I am. Think of the gift we have. For by grace you have been saved. Grace. Undeserved favor. I didn't deserve God to save me. But through faith. Where did the faith come from? That is itself is a gift from God. God, look how good I... No, not by works. So what did I do? What did you do to be saved? Nothing. But you are saved through faith from the penalty of eternal damnation. You will never, 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 never get out the damned in the lake of fire. What did I do? Nothing. And so when God, as believers, we are given a spiritual gift. Use it. I don't know what yours is. You find out. Use it. But what authority? Here's the authority. Moses said, but I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. Well, learn it. Learn God's word. You don't have to be a seminary graduate to learn God's word. You can do it on your own. You can do it here in church, in Bible studies. You are learning God's word through the messages. Learn God's word. So that you, when you are out there, you are equipped for the work of ministry. The pastor can't be with you 24/7. Each one of you is in special places that you are there by yourself as far as the church is concerned. You represent not just Calvary, you have the message of reconciliation. Do the people that you know, that you work with, that you play with, that you go to school with, do they know you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Given an opportunity, are you willing to share the word? We don't want to use the ultimate excuse. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. Who am I? Think again. Remember what God said about that staff. We saw it as a simple shepherd's staff. But when Moses turned it over, when he turned his life over to God, it's now called a staff of God. We are simple people, yes. But who am I? When we, like Moses, submitted to God, God will use, he will accomplish his task that he wants me to do. He will accomplish through me. But then my life will be like that staff. The life of service to God. Not in my own strength, but in his strength. He's calling you. He will enable you, just as he used Moses. Yes, I don't know what God's going to do for me. I would have never dreamed that I would be here in Africa as a teacher. I love to teach. So what is God calling you to do? Be in prayer, but also submit your life to serve God, that he can use you so that you're the staff of God in your life. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the privilege, not just to be called by you, to be saved by you, but that you will use us to further your gospel of salvation. The gospel of reconciliation. Father, help us trust in you. Help us depend upon you, your enablement, not our own strength, which we don't have. Father, thank you for the privilege to serve you. Father, may you be glorified with our lives. May each one in our service today come before you seeking your answer. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to go about doing it? Father, send your spirit to shine the light of truth in each one of our hearts. That we, as we go about our daily lives, facing challenges and struggles, that we also know that we are to serve you in the work of ministry. For your praise and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.